Well, we're going to be shifting gears today. Anybody here from Nebraska? Nebraska. Hey, southern Nebraska, central, eastern, what? Southern? Southern, okay, that's going to be good because I'm going to use you as an example. Northeast Colorado. Colorado, northeast Colorado. Not central or west, but nobody. Oh, northeast. All right. What area?
Firestone,
that's a store, isn't it? A tire. I don't know, that small town probably, or maybe not small. Nobody goes to Colorado and goes northeast. They always go to the, mountains. Eastern and central Wyoming. Anybody from those areas? The reason why I'm asking this question is because I'm expecting these people, maybe they don't know the answer to this question. But yeah, I just got a text from Jim Overflow saying, hi, Jim. If you're from those areas, do you know where the phrase, or even if you don't, aren't from those areas, you know where the phrase a mile wide and an inch deep came from? It came from where these people live. Actually came from an American journalist in 1889 by the name of Edgar Nye. He coined the phrase a mile wide in an inch deep, referring to the Platte River. If you live in those regions, you know the Platte, Southern Platte, Northern Platte. Runs all the way through Wyoming and covers a lot of territories, a very important drainage, a very important tributary to the Missouri River, which is a powerful, big, powerful river, runs in the Mississippi, etc. Anyway, he didn't like the Platte River because, as he described it, it could be a mile wide, but it never was much more than an inch deep in many cases. He describes it as muddy, as swampy, as unnavigable. He said, here's a quote, had very large circulation, but very little influence. This is his writings, and this is where this phrase came from. Very large circulation, but very little influence. It covers a great deal of ground, he says, but it's not deep. In some places, it's a mile wide and 3/4 of an inch deep. That was the original phrase. It became... it's harder to say 3/4 of an inch, so we just started to watch. What's the difference between 3/4 of an inch and an inch? I mean, once you're wading across it, right? He gave birth to this phrase, and it became, of course, it wasn't a compliment, and it became used in politics, academia, fields to describe people who are maybe have a breadth of knowledge, but they're very shallow people, if you will. And even more so applicable in the day that we live in. We live in a day in which knowledge is vast. How many of you grew up going to a card file to find out information, author, date, subject? All right, all these kids, almost all of them possess in their pockets a device that is far more powerful than any card file that you had. And they can ask the question. I can ask my iPad questions that you couldn't get answers to when you were their age. The amount of knowledge, the breadth of knowledge, the availability of knowledge is so increased, but here's an observation. It's not helping us. It's not helping us. We're not any better, maybe worse for it. We know so much more, and we have so much access to so many things that so many of us, in just not too many years ago, had no access to, no availability. And yet we seem to, even knowing more or doing less. I mean, in considering just some parameters in our society, our marriages are the worst they've ever been. Children, society in general, money handling, day-to-day decisions. We're not better for our knowledge. We're worse. All the more getting wider and wider, but shallower and shallower, it seems, doesn't it? We're in desperate need in our world. And I think in our churches, because our churches have determined the attitude and morality of our world, and we're not doing a good job. We're desperately in need of inoculation of a thing called wisdom to deliver us from this cancer, if you will, that's eating us up. And so we're going to be graduating from Psalms. We've been in Psalms for a whole year, actually. I didn't intend for it to go that long, but I'm not running the show, so in case you don't know, I'm just following what I believe God wants me to do. We're going to be graduating from Psalms and launching off into Proverbs. We're going to be doing some serious study into this elusive thing called wisdom. We're going to be looking at some definite things, and we're going to be making some decisions today, particularly about the definitions. And definitions are very important because what we have defined in our society as wisdom, and what actually the Bible defines as wisdom, is you're going to see in many ways two different things. So let's answer that question first of all. Turn with me to the book of Proverbs. We're going to be in chapter 1 in a bit, chapter 1, verse 7. And we're going to be going there in a little bit. The dictionary defines, Webster defines wisdom as the ability to discern what is true and right. The ability to discern what is true and right. In other words, I'm given two options. Which one is the right one? Which one is the true one? The dictionary says if I can choose the right one over the wrong one, that I'm wise. The Bible says that's not true. That's the way our society defines wisdom. Can you tell me the right way to go? That's the way the Bible defines wisdom. The Bible says a person who's capable of that is not necessarily wise. They have knowledge. Knowledge is not bad, but they're not necessarily wise. The Bible defines it in a different way. Actually, the Hebrew word that translates into wisdom in your Old Testament, the Hebrew word is the word chokmah. You want to say that? Chokmah. Now say amen. Now say hallelujah. You know three words in Hebrew already. You're already on your way. Those are all Hebrew words. Chokmah is the word that we translate into our English word wisdom, but it means more than Webster defines it. It's got a greater breadth than that. Chokmah, actually, one of the earliest uses that we find it in the scriptures in the Hebrew Bible, it describes not just what someone knows, but what they're able to do with what they know. It actually describes a skill. Watch. God speaking to Moses about the building of the tabernacle in the wilderness and about the construction of all these things and the vestments of the priests, in this case, what he's talking to them about. He says something, he uses the word chokmah, by the way, which is wisdom, we translate wisdom. But notice in the way he uses it, because this gives us our definition. You shall speak to all the skillful persons whom I have endowed with the spirit of wisdom. Notice he relates, he marries, if you will, knowledge with skill. Not just what you know, but what you do with what you know. And that's immediately what's going to happen here. He's given a skillful person who have endowed with the spirit of wisdom that they may make Aaron's garments. Notice, they don't just know stuff. They actually can do it. They actually have a skill. And this is what gives us our definition. The garments consecrate him that he may minister as priest to me. So here's our definition. The Bible defines wisdom as the skill for living life God's way. The skill for living life God's way. Not knowing the right way. That's not the definition. Like I said, the devil knows that. How are you different than the devil? That's an important question. Because the difference, if there is a difference between you and the devil, is not what you know necessarily. Although I would submit, I bet he knows more than you do. It's what you do with what you know. See, he lacks the skill to be wise. He's not skillful in that. In fact, he's skillful in the other direction, is he not? So the question is not, do you know what the right way is? Are you actually doing it? Are you actually going in that direction? I know the right answers. I can tell you the right way, but am I actually taking that way myself? Very important question. Very important application because in our world today, we have a lot of people whose minds are full of facts, but they lack wisdom. And we even refer to people like this. We say, I like to talk to so-and-so because he's wise. Is he? Is she? Let's see, he's on his third marriage, and his life and finances are in shambles, and his kids are nuttier than fruitcakes. And his life is completely out of order. Listen to me. He's not wise. He knows the right things. He may be able to give you good advice, but he doesn't actually practice it himself. By definition, the Bible says he's not wise. Now, he may be wise right today. This is a gracious congregation. We're not going to sit in judgment on anybody because God can start the wisdom process. And that may be described to you just now, but God can start the wisdom process in your life today, ma'am. If you'll humble yourself and say, I'm a fool. That's where it starts. I'm a fool in need of wisdom. And that's where it starts. And you can make that progress. And God can start today and tomorrow. And for today until tomorrow, you can be a wise person. But honestly, if that is your track record up to this time, you have not been wise up to this time. Can we agree with that? All right, because we go to a lot of people who we say are wise, but in fact, their lives don't demonstrate it. And the Bible says if they can't demonstrate it by the way that they live, they're not wise. Because wisdom is a skill for living life God's way, and they lack the skill, apparently. Do they not? And let me make sure that we're all in one pile here. We're all fools here. Some less than others. Some more than others. Some, given the day, way more than others, right? Depends on what's messing with you. We're all born fools because you're all born sinners. You're all born into a sinful nature, and sinners by birth and sinners by choice, given the right amount of time, aren't you? And so sinners are fools. They just are. You're all born sinners because you're all born with a sinful nature. Now, we can graduate from that, but we have to come to the place of total surrender of our lives to God, to His will and to His way. And that's when we stop being fools and we start progressing in the direction of wisdom. Are you all on board with that? I'm a fool, but I don't want to be anymore. Okay, we're going to start right there. That's a great, great way for us to start our study together. So a wise person, according to our definition, since wisdom is the skill for living life God's way, a wise person, we're going to broaden that, is a person who patterns his goals, patterns his relationships, patterns his finances, patterns every aspect of his life according to the specifications revealed in God's Word. But again, it's in your handout, right? A wise person is someone who patterns his goals. Do your goals, I'm not asking you if you know what the Bible says about what your goals ought to be. I'm asking you, what are your goals? Don't tell me what you think is right. I'm not asking for your advice. I'm saying, what are you doing? Because that's going to determine wisdom for you. Not whether you can tell me the right way, but can you actually live it? Do you have the skill demonstrated in your life that shows that you're wise? That's a very important question. Don't fool yourself. Oh, I know the right way, but I ain't doing it. Well, you ain't wise. You're a fool. Or an idiot. Would you prefer that? What would you prefer? We're all idiots here. By the way, next week we're gonna the sermon title is Pursuing Wisdom and Avoiding Idiots. So come. Come. First step is not be one yourself, though. So I patterned his goals, patterns his relationships. The Bible says this is the way my relationship with people ought to be. Is that exactly the way it is? No, I'm not asking you to tell me how I ought to live. I'm asking you, how are you living? Patterns his finances. This is the Bible's perspective, God's wisdom about possessions and wealth and or the lack thereof. I'm not asking you if what's right and what's wrong, a Sunday school answer. I'm asking you, do you actually live that way? That's wisdom. Every aspect of your life. So it's not just a mental assent. It actually is what you do what you say, all right? And that's straight out of the Bible, James 1:22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. So you've got a wealth of Bible knowledge, and the Bible says so. You think you're good. The Bible says you are self-deceived, and there's no greater deception than that. But that is not one you can wiggle out of. It is not exterior. It's not something else forcing itself in, the devil or some influential person forcing themselves into your life in which you can stand back and say, wait a minute, that's deception. No, this deception is from the inside. And I would suggest to you is you cannot unravel it. You're going to have the intervention of God in your life. Don't deceive yourself by merely listening to the word and thinking that's good. Do what it says. That's wisdom, biblically. That's wisdom. Remember Forrest Gump? Stupid is as does, right? They called him stupid all the way through the show, but he actually did a lot of stuff that wasn't dumb. He actually smart, made tons of money and did all kinds of things and was very helpful to people. Stupid is as stupid does, we reverse it. Wisdom is as wisdom does. Not as he preaches to you, not as she teaches you. Not as the way she says. A lot of people can tell you a lot of right things to do because they did the other things. Oh, don't do that because I did that and this is what happened. Okay, that may be wisdom information, but that doesn't make them wise. They just learned it all the wrong ways. Not necessarily that you learn it from doing all. You're going to have to do some wrong stuff, right? You're going to have to. Because you just can't help it. You're too stubborn and too hard-headed. And I've already told you you were born an idiot. So idiots are that way. But better to learn not to be an idiot from someone else than to have to do it all yourself. Vicariously. All right, I watched him and I'm not going to do that. Far better. Again, it's an applied skill. Proverbs 3:19 speaks of how God created the earth with wisdom. Notice, we could remove the word wisdom and put the word skill. It doesn't change the sentence, does it? The Lord by skill founded the earth, and by skill He established the heavens. It is what you do, not just what you know. They're one and the same. Well, they have to be. They have to be one and the same. We separate them in our society. We shouldn't do that. So it is a skill. It's an ability to live life God's way. And God will give that to you, and that's great news. So first of all, what is wisdom? We've answered that. Number two, what is a proverb? What is a proverb? Proverb is a short, memorable saying that's relevant to many different situations. Lots of societies have proverbs. A penny saved is? Easy come. Proverbs, right? Not necessarily inspired. But they're truth axioms from our, in general, these things do apply. Here's some truth axioms from some young people. Listen, young people, these young people gave me these axioms. No, these sounds like something they would say, though. Patrick, age 10, said this: never trust a dog to watch your food. I have a friend named Laura Ann Grimes, and maybe she'll listen to this sermon on the internet, and she'll get a kick out of this. Blind as she can possibly be. Never born, actually she was born sighted, but she became blind by about 4 years old. And she's 50 years old now. And we would see the poor girl, because we were kind of cold-blooded, my brother and I. We would see Laura Ann. She's a wonderful Christian lady, just incredible, got a great voice, and just serving the Lord however God can use her. And we would see her in different places on campus at A&M. She's got this CNI dog. And we'd say, Laura Ann, what are you doing on this part of campus? This is front of so-and-so. Really? Well, I thought I was in... No, Laura Ann, we're just... Anyway, got to where she would not believe that anymore. Because the poor little... Picking on a blind girl is like the most evil thing there could be. But we would go to the Baptist Student Ministries there. Had a building right off campus. And we go, and that's where I met my wife. My brother met his wife there, or they met us there, however you want to see it. And tons of kids, great ministry, really pushed a lot of us into ministry, pushed a lot of us into really following the Lord. Great, incredible ministry there on the camp or off the campus of A&M. And they would go on Wednesday afternoons, and they would have a Bible study. The director of the Baptist Student Ministries would have a Bible study for all the kids that would come, and there would be a free meal, and a local church would provide a meal for the kids, usually sandwiches or something like that. And what would happen was, is you would go through the line, the buffet style, and get your sandwiches and get your french fries or whatever, and then you go and set it on your chair and you go back to get your drink. Well, if Laura Ann came in with her dog, and the dog would guide her down the aisles. She knew where things were, even though she was completely blind. But what she could not tell is as she went seat by seat, the dog was just sucking up every sandwich. I'm not kidding. And I would wonder sometimes, man, that dog's going to throw up in the middle of the service for sure. He ate like 10. Don't trust a dog with your food. Here's another proverb. Michael, age 14. When your dad is mad at you and asks, do I look stupid? Don't answer him. Another Michael said, never tell your mom that her diet's not working. Good rule of thumb there. Koyo, age 9, says, never run a dustbuster and hold a cat at the same time. Naomi, 15, says, if you want a kitten, start by asking for a horse. Smart. Somebody needs to put her through law school, don't they? Lauren, age 9, says, felt markers don't make good lipstick. Joel, age 10, says, don't pick on your sister when she's holding a baseball bat. Eileen, age 8, says, never try to baptize a cat. Axioms of truth, right? We can agree with these. These are usually learned the hard way. But they're not the same. Not to be mixed up with, if you will, the Proverbs that we find in the Scriptures. These are inspired by God advice that we get from this book inside the Bible that we call the Proverbs. They're more than just tried and true axioms. They're actually the advice that God gives. So listen and obey. Don't just listen and so deceive yourselves. Listen and obey. So where do we start? What is a proverb? We've answered that question. What is wisdom? We've answered that. Where do we go from here? Now we're ready to look. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. Here's where all wisdom either begins or ends. If you can't get past this, then your wisdom isn't for you. And you're going to continue to live the way you were born, as a fool. Verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But fools, it says, despise wisdom and instruction. The Bible very quickly defines those who don't want to do things God's way. We don't have to call them fools, even though that's what they are. But that is what they are. And our society is increasing with these kind of people, aren't they? It's necessary that the children of God not be this way. Obviously, it goes without saying. But you've got to start off. This is where it starts. If I want to cross the threshold, if you will, that goes into the house called wisdom, I have to step over this issue, or on this issue, if you will, of the fear of God. There has to be a basis, a baseline for me about wisdom. And that baseline is I have to fear God first. I have to fear God. Now, what does it mean? We're going to describe that here for you just a second. But this is the starting place for us. This is the skill that will open you up to all other skills for living God's way. If you don't have the skill of fearing God, the other skills just simply will not be available to you. They will not be available to you. You will not be able to acquire them because you first must acquire, because they're all the skills, if you will, in the house of wisdom are all from God. So if you don't fear Him, you don't have respect for what He says, then this isn't for you. It's just not. And it, like I said, I'm a believer that someday you're going to believe everything in this house. But it may be in hell that you're believing that. I think hell and heaven are going to be similar theologies. I've already said that. I think we're going to be very similar. Beliefs in both places are going to be similar. The one in hell swore up and down that life was not that way. But when they get to hell, they'll say, I wished I had listened. And the one in heaven will say, I'm so glad that I did. Theology is the same, though. Just two different perspectives. This is the skill, the fear of God, that will open you up, or if you don't want it, close you off to all other skills for living. Again, it's not a matter that you know it. Okay, I know what God wants for my life. It's a matter of, do you do it? That's wisdom. Let me give you an illustration. Would you agree with the statement that says gravity is important for our existence? Gravity. Gravity affects lots of things. Maybe not in the way you want it to, necessarily. But it affects stuff. Gravity isn't just something that we can throw off. For instance, if I threw a switch, if there was possible to throw a switch and turn off all gravity on the planet, what would happen? We'd start floating, right? So would everything else. All these computers and wires and guitars, and we'd be bumping into each other. And stuff that isn't anchored to the earth, that is only on the earth because gravity holds it there, would begin to leave. That includes you, unless you hold on to something. And that would be fun, at least for the next first 15 minutes. But after a while, when you start floating into outer space, it would not be so fun since you can't live out there. So life would end pretty rapidly. But actually, life would end earlier than that if we turned off the switch called gravity, not because you floated in outer space, but because the first thing that would leave Earth would be the lightest stuff that's on Earth, which, of course, is the atmosphere, holding down oxygen. So I turn off the switch called gravity, and immediately oxygen begins to evaporate. And what happens to your life? It evaporates, you see. You would never float out of this room, and most likely you would cease to live because oxygen is necessary for life. Now, the presence of gravity can also be lethal, can it not? Yes, it can. You step off of a building in the presence of gravity, what happens? Not a good day. You're up in a plane 1,000 feet and both engines die in the presence of gravity, what happens? Not a good day, you see. Not a good day. So gravity is necessary for life, but considering if I break it, or if I try to break it, you can't break it, it becomes lethal, does it not? It does. So would you say, given what I've said, that you fear gravity? Do you fear gravity? Maybe you've never thought about it that way. Maybe it would be better if I said, do you have a healthy respect for the rules of gravity? Yes, you do. The reason why I know you do is because you're not going to leave church and go straight to the first building and get to the top and step off of it. Because you have a healthy respect for that. You're most likely not going to get on a plane in which it says they're having maintenance problems. Are you? Have you ever been on a plane on a tarmac where they said we're having mechanical problems? But as soon as we get them fixed, I'm always thinking, well, what about the other stuff you didn't get fixed? Well, aren't we supposed to have all this done before anybody gets on the plane? Anyway, so it's because of respect for gravity, because of fear, if you will, a healthy fear of gravity, that you don't do these things. So consciously or unconsciously, would you agree that you obey the rules of gravity of where to be and where not to be? Gravity says the rule of stand on the building, don't step off the building. Don't you obey those rules? Yes, you do. Yes, you do. Likewise, what does it mean to fear God? God's like gravity. He's absolute. You don't have to believe in gravity for gravity to work on you, do you? I don't believe in gravity. You can go step off a building. Does it change anything? If I believe in gravity, step off, does it change anything? No, the rules apply 100% across the board. So I don't believe in God, and so God won't affect my life? Baloney. God is essential to life, just like gravity. His presence is essential to life. The absence of God, if we could flip a switch, no more God, you and I would cease to be, in not just live, complete existence. The Bible says God holds everything together with his own power. That down to the molecules. Even your molecules separate. No God, no you, no nothing. Everything evaporates. So the presence of God is necessary for life, but the presence of God is also lethal if you don't do what he says. I live a whole life in rebellion against God and step out of this life, what happens? I get to die twice, don't I? So the presence of God, if I disobey his rules, can be very lethal, just like it is for, or even more so than it is with gravity, because God's even more absolute. So to fear God, hear me, means that there are things that I will do, things that I will not do, because I have a healthy respect for him. Just like I won't step off a building because I have healthy respect for gravity. There are things I won't do and things I will do because I have a healthy respect for God. I don't care what anybody else says. I respect him. I fear him. There are places I will go. There will things I say. There will things I won't say and places I will not go because I have a healthy respect, a healthy fear of God. This is the threshold that we all have to cross to get to wisdom. And in other words, you live your life in rebellion to what actually God says. And really, the rest of the house isn't for you. Because this is you have to step through this door. You have to cross this threshold. To fear God means whenever you know where God stands on an issue, that's where you stand. You may not know, if you're like me, everything that... Some of you here know everything, right? Raise your hands, because we need you to leave. But if you're like me, you don't know everything there is to know about all that God says. We're working on it, aren't we? We're making progress, aren't we? We're better than we were, hopefully. But it's not just a matter of I know what God says on an issue. Now it's where I stand on that issue. Wherever God stands, that's where I stand. Whatever issue, whenever God makes it clear to me, I'm going to stand on the issues that God has made it clear to me. And whenever God decides he wants to add to that, well, then that's also where I stand. But I've already made a decision because I fear and respect God. I have a healthy fear and respect for him. That wherever God is on an issue, as I grow, then that's my decision. God, whatever it is, whatever's true and right, then I'm going to be there. That is fearing God. That's a healthy respect. Doesn't mean you know everything. It just means you're starting in the process. Gravity's rule says stand on the building, don't stand off of it. So wherever gravity says to stand, that's where I stand. Wherever God says I stand, that's where I stand. I don't stand anywhere else because I have a healthy respect, a healthy fear of him. This is where, according to Proverbs, according to the scriptures, this is where all wisdom starts. Again, you may fear God and not know all that he requires, so now we've got to grow. How do we grow? Well, the Bible gives some recommendations. Here's how you grow. Proverbs 4, 7, and 8. The beginning of wisdom is get it. How much more straightforward can you get than that? This needs to be your waking desire at all times. I got not smarter. I need skills. God, I need skills. Get wisdom, though it cost what all you have. But that's not a perspective of our world, because our perspective of our world is we, as it says here, cherish wisdom. She will exalt you, embrace her, she will honor you. We cherish and embrace other things, don't we? So let me give you perspective. If my goal is not wisdom, my goal is to get a job, but I get a job without wisdom, what have I got? I got a fool with stuff that he's going to hurt himself with, is what I got. So I need wisdom first, you see. I need wisdom to be able to handle that job in a godly way. I want a windfall, and so I go and do the lotto balls or whatever they are, and I get this massive amount of money because it's going to make me happy, right? It's going to make me better. But you've got it, now you've given a fool a bunch of stuff. He's just going to hurt himself with it. Worst thing that could ever happen to a fool. A person that doesn't know things from God's perspective is to get a windfall. One of the worst things. Instead, it says, give up all that for the sake of pursuing this one thing. So I need wisdom first, and then these things I can add to my life as God gives me the ability, the skill to handle them. I need that skill. Pursuing wisdom means regularly finding yourself at the feet of God. Notice, but if any of you lacks wisdom, is there anybody here? I got my hand up. Like I said, if you don't lack, you need to not come back for the next 6 months, because we're going to be talking about stuff that apparently you already got plenty of. Any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously without reproach, and it will be given to him. You and I need wisdom in every area of our life. We need to be asking God for wisdom about our relationships, wisdom about our jobs, wisdom about our circumstances, wisdom of how to be the people that God has called us to be in a society that's degenerating. I need a lot of wisdom for that. Tons of wisdom flowing in my life at all times. But I'm not going to get that by thinking I've got a bunch of degrees and experience. I'm going to get that by realizing that I'm impoverished with regards to that, and I got to go to God for it. I don't go to other people necessarily. God can speak wisdom to other people, but I'm recognizing it comes from Him. I'm asking Him for wisdom, and I'm looking for it to come to me from all channels. But I got to go to Him first, don't I? Well, wisdom won't be for me. So I step through the threshold of, I got to do what God wants me to do. I got to live the way God wants me to be, and I have a healthy respect for it. And then once I'm inside, I got to say, God, pour it on me. I need it. I lack wisdom, and I need help. So someone once said, if you lack wisdom, if you lack knowledge, go to school. But if you lack wisdom, get on your knees. Get on your knees. That's the only place it comes from. Books won't help you. This book is great. This is the book. But unless there's a heart that applies what this book says, better not to know it. Truly. Anybody here vote for Eisenhower? Just want to, come on, date yourself. I was alive. I was 18. Come on, we'll give you just 18 when he was elected. President Eisenhower, I don't remember which number he is in our presidents, but he became president sometime after the Second World War. He was the commander of Allied forces, in case you don't know. All forces, that's all allies together against the European, the Germans in Europe. He was the commander, American general. Eisenhower. He said when he was as general, and also he often spoke of his mom, believe it or not. When he was general and as president, he said, often I wish that I could have consulted her. He says, but she's been in heaven for a very long time. He said, but she was so good at teaching us boys, himself and his brothers, that I could almost tell you what her position would be on any given matter, because she was so good at teaching us. He spoke of a particular incident that happened in his home when he was growing up. He said, we were playing cards, and his mom, Mrs. Eisenhower, was the dealer, and she was dealing cards, and they played several hands. And he said, she dealt a hand to me at one point that was a terrible hand. When I turned it over, it was horrible. I was obviously going to lose. There was no way. The object of the game is whatever it was. And he began to complain. He says, I began to complain about the hand that had been dealt me. And immediately my mom said, okay, boys, I want you to turn all your cards over, and I want to talk to you about what just happened to Dwight. So they did, he said. We turned the cards over, and she began to say, what just happened to Dwight? And they all said, he was dealt a bad hand. She said, that's right. He was dealt a bad hand in the presence of those who love him here. I love him. You love him. You love him. We all love him, he says, but it's not going to be like that in the world. You, Dwight, and all the rest of you boys are going to be dealt a bad hand in the world in the presence of people who do not love you. She said, when that happens, not if, but when, I want to tell you this. And here's the advice that she gave him. She said, quote, you're going to take those hands without complaining, and you're going to play them out, asking God for wisdom. Because she said, there's a bigger game at stake here. And it's not the game of, you know, who has the most cards wins. She says, that's a losing game. There is a life game happening here that whether you're dealt a good hand or a bad hand, you can still win. But only God has that wisdom, she says. And he said this, I've tried to follow that wise advice always. Impressive. So if you understand life from God's perspective, you will see that it's not the hand that you're dealt. It's what you do with that hand that matters. It's not what you know. It's what you do with what you know. Wisdom knows that there's only one rule book to play by, and that's God's rule book. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your faithfulness to us. Thank you, God, that you're the possessor of wisdom. Thank you, God, that you're willing to mess in the lives of fools, that you love us so much, that you're so kind and gracious and merciful to us, God. Lord, we want to start our study as we look into wisdom, into Proverbs, God. We want to start our study by just simply saying, God, we need your help. You say if we lack wisdom, and we all do, that you will grant us wisdom. Lord, we need wisdom. So many different areas in our lives, so many different things. Lord, there's so many questions that are represented in this room. The bottom line is we need wisdom to handle those situations. We need wisdom to know the kind of people we're supposed to be in the circumstances, even if the circumstances don't change. We need wisdom, God. I pray, God, that we would respect, that our attitude would be always, wherever you stand on the issue, that's where we stand. Whatever you say is right, then that's what we say is right. Whenever you say no, then we say also no. Whenever you say go, that's when we go. Whenever you say stop, that's when we stop. Because you're the one who knows, God. We don't. We don't. Help us, God. Immerse us in this attitude, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.